Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, towards the back of your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, look under the seat in front of you. There's Bibles available. You can look around. Someone will get you one. And then you'll have to find the page number. So we've been going through this book, and just as a way of kind of catching ourselves back up to speed here, last week Ed spoke for us, and so we've been 1 week out on it. Lindy, have you started it for us? Okay. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Thessalonica, and what he's writing this letter is, remember, he has come to town. He was up in Philippi, which is above this town. He got beat there and kind of chased out of town. He comes here. He's here for about 3 weeks in the synagogues, and pretty soon the opposition follows him, and he has to go to Berea next. And he's in Berea for a short period of time, and Timothy and Silas get a stay, but he has to keep moving. He goes to Corinth, and he moves on away because persecution is following him everywhere he goes. So he writes this letter back to this church, trying to encourage this young, infantile church, and he's encouraging them to walk well in the hardships they're facing. So if you can imagine leading somebody to the Lord, and the week you lead them to the Lord, their life gets really difficult. Can you imagine some of the challenges that come with that? Because some of the thoughts are, why am I doing this Jesus thing? I'm getting beat up and things are bad happening. And lots of people come to faith because someone says to him, come to Jesus, he'll make your life better. And a few weeks back, we were talking about this idea, we don't come to Jesus because he makes our life better. We come to Jesus because he rescues us from our sin. Okay? Now, can life be better? Yes, because joy is available. Peace is available. Those things come, perspectives available into what this life is really about. All those things are available, but I can't promise you your life is going to be better. These guys here come to faith, and they immediately begin to face persecution. So come to Jesus because he rescues, and that's always the message. And I've heard so many people share a gospel that's really not the gospel. Come to Jesus and get a bunch of good stuff. Yes, you will get love, joy, peace. Those things are benefits of walking with Christ. But I can't promise you it's going to look better for you. So we talked about that some. We've talked about where they're at. He's encouraging them. He's checking back in with them because he's concerned, because he's like the daddy who left his kids who weren't ready to be raised and gone. So he's like, hey, guys, how you doing? And he's going to be encouraged because Timothy goes and actually brings a report back to him. These guys seem to be doing well. These guys seem to be walking in this hard place and walking this place out well. So we're in chapter 4 tonight. We pick it up. And this town, one more thing we want to just say about this town, because it's going to become important in a minute here. It's on the Ignatian Highway. It's basically this roadway that leads all the way from Rome to the Middle East. And this roadway is kind of like where everyone travels to and from, commerce and everything else. This town is also located on a seaport, so it's a big, big area. Lots of stuff is happening around this area, and a lot of influences are in this area as well. Lots of people are in this place, a couple hundred thousand people in the area here. So, chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instruct you in how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of our Lord Jesus. So he's going to give them instruction now to how to live in a way that pleases God. That's his instruction coming up. And it's going to be very interesting what he says now that he gives these instructions. I want you guys to know how to live. In fact, we've already told you how to live, but I'm going to go back and I'm going to remind you how you should be living here. Let's read on. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins. As we have already told you and warned you, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, go back to verse 3 here. And so many times when we read through scripture, we read and we just pass over words that we're like, okay, what does that mean? Or we don't know what something means and we just go over top it. Because Paul has, you know, in 8 verses here, Paul has said a lot of things. And tonight we want to stop and kind of crack those things open a little more and look a little bit deeper at them we get this word sanctified. And when you ask people, what does that word mean? What does sanctify mean? People could give you lots of answers for sanctify, but Paul's saying we should be sanctified. Well, if I'm supposed to be sanctified, I probably should know what sanctified means. And if I don't know what sanctified means, I'm going to either take a guess or do what I did when I was in school. When I didn't understand a big word, I'd read around it, try to get the context of it, and if I couldn't get it, I just kept reading because I couldn't waste time on that. You know, I had to keep moving. So we want to stop and look at it. What does sanctified mean? It basically means this: to be set apart, to be made holy, to be conforming to the image of Christ. Each person in this room tonight who professes a relationship with Jesus Christ, who says, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, I've committed my life to Christ, you're responsible to walk a holy life. You're responsible to walk a life that pleases the Lord. That means you should be, I should be, constantly in a position of changing. Now, some of that change isn't physical. Most of that change is not physical. Most of that change is what's happening right here in our heads. How are we supposed to be changing as we walk with the Lord? How are we supposed to be becoming more and more and more Christ-like as we live our lives? Because you see, lots of people, they come to faith, they acknowledge their sin before God, they by faith receive the gift of eternal life because Christ has offered it, and then they think, I am done. That's it. I have eternal life. I'm like, wow, no, time out. You are so far off the mark, because that's not what we're told at all in the scriptures. We're told that our lives should more and more and more reflect Christ and the way we live them, the way we act, the way we interact, the way we do all those things should more and more look like Jesus. Now, that's kind of hard to define. That seems a little bit like, okay, now how do we wrap our minds around that thought? I always take people back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. When you have God's Spirit in charge of your life, there'll be more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All those things should be growing in your life as a direct result of the Holy Spirit being in charge of your life. So Paul is saying to these guys, hey guys, you should live sanctified. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. It is God's will that your lives are being transformed constantly to look more and more holy, more and more righteous, more and more like Christ in the way you interact. There's a puzzlement to me that I see in the church. And the puzzlement is people who have walked with Christ for many years, and they're bitter, they're grumpy, they're obnoxious, they're self-seeking and self-centered. They have no tolerance for others or other people's opinions. And my head can't wrap itself around that concept. The longer you walk with Christ, the more you should reflect Christ in every area of your life. You know, we think age has everything to do with maturity, and we obviously know that maturity and age are not directly correlated. Okay? I've seen some people very young respond in a very mature manner. I've seen some people who are very old respond in a very immature manner. But we are all on the same journey towards sanctification, being more and more holy and righteous in the way we live our lives. That's what the gospel should be driving us to and causing us to be about. I should be doing more and more things that honor Christ and doing less and less things that dishonor him. And I should be thinking more and more things that honor Christ and less things that dishonor Christ. So that becomes a huge challenge for us, and that's one of those things. How do we even wrap our heads around this idea? Am I being sanctified? Am I being made holy, set apart to God and the way I'm living my life? And the answer to that at some very practical level is, well, are you loving other people better? Are you having more joy in your life? Is there more peace in your life? Is there more patience? Is there more perseverance? Is there more self-control? All those things are the evidence of the Holy Spirit being in charge of my life. You know, with the kids, on Fridays, we just went through Matthew chapter 6 when it says, don't worry. You know how many times we get caught in worry? But as you grow and you sanctify, worry should become more and more a thing that you don't get caught in anymore because you have a firm understanding that God is fully in control. And if God is fully in control, there's not a thing I have to worry about. And if I do worry about it, I can't change it anyways. I said to the kids yesterday, I said, you think about this. Look at all the things you worry about and tell me how many of those can you actually change? And the answer to most of those questions is simply, not very many. I can't even change those things. I can, you know, some of them were talking about, well, worry about my grades. Well, you can change your grades by doing a little more study. You can, you know, you can do some of those kind of things. But honestly, the stuff that we take upon ourselves and we begin to worry about, we begin to live in, because we don't fully understand, my life should be being transformed by the power of Christ in me. And if it's not being transformed, something's not either understood or I'm being rebellious and resistant to God. Because my life should be moving in a direction of holiness. So Paul is saying, guys, you're supposed to be sanctified. You're supposed to be continually growing. And when he says that to them, he's saying it right to us as well, isn't he? Hey, guys, we're supposed to be growing in that area. Well, where's that area for you that Christ has said, now, we're going to do this? I don't know. I know where they're at for me. But each one of us should be listening to the Spirit of God lead us. And sometimes it's simply your attitude. Do you have a critical spirit? Are you judgmental? Do you think that you're better than everybody else? Is there pride in you? Or is there self-abasement, self kind of, you're always talking trash about yourself and belittling yourself? That's not sanctification either. That's not being sanctified. That's talking bad about what God created. That's wrong. So all those areas are things that the Holy Spirit begins to show you and say, hey, you've been called to live holy lives. And so Paul reminds them, and Paul reminds them of this fact, and then we have to understand this town. Every major city, and under Roman control, very much so, there's all kinds of really inappropriate, wrong, bad stuff going on, a lot of sexuality going on, and the Roman Empire had it everywhere. And if you get to a seaport and a town close to water and close to trade routes, you had even more of it, right? Every port had the brothels, and every port had all these different things going on. And so Paul is talking to a bunch of people who are living in an environment that's overly sexualized. Sound familiar? He's living in an environment where people are dishonoring their own bodies. And Paul's saying, okay, now we're going to talk about this a little bit. So look what he says here. In verse 3, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathens who do not know God. And that is this, and that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sin. So any sin, any sexual sin, has attached to it punishment. There's going to be consequences for the way you live your lives. And those consequences are both spiritual, but they're also very natural. If you look around us, sexuality is everywhere. You can't see a billboard with anymore without having somebody with no clothes on hardly. You look at what we see on TV, you look at what we hear, you look as a nation, the things that we have said is okay sexually, and you say, where Paul could be writing to this letter to us in this moment and be totally applicable to us in this moment. This is not, let's go back and let's get the historical context and see if we're kind of even close. This is spot on us, our culture, us. And he's saying, hey, sexual immorality, wrong. Now, later on, Paul's going to write another letter, and he writes one to the Corinthians. And if turn to 1 Corinthians for a minute, chapter 6. Just turn back a few books. Now, Corinth, the town of Corinth, is even probably worse than this town. It's a major seaport as well. It's right on this Roman highway. And in this port, they have the goddess Aphrodite. They have a temple to her. They have over 1,000 prostitutes who serve in the temples. And their temples are like, they use sexuality in all their religious practices. And these cities aren't terribly far apart. And Paul is writing to these guys because the same issue applies that's going on in this place as is going up here, as is going on probably in Philippi and every other place in the Roman Empire. These are people who are indulging their sexual desires and doing all kinds of stuff that doesn't fall in line with being sanctified or being made holy. And Paul says this, verse 12 of chapter 6, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will be mastered by anything. I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Then shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sin a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from the God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So Paul is writing another letter to another town, and they're dealing with some issues in their church, and they've got some people doing some bad stuff, and he's like, whoa, 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 I'm passing judgment for you. You guys should stay away from this stuff. So tonight we have to look at, what is sexual immorality? What does it look like? And we've got pretty good at stretching that definition all kinds of different directions. But we can say sexual immorality is around us constantly. People living together outside the bounds of marriage, one man, one woman. And everything that's outside of that is sexual immorality. Now you think about that definition for a minute, or that thought. Anything that falls outside the arena of one man, one woman in a marriage together, any other kind of sexual intimacy or any other kind of relationships going on that have that component to them, sexual component to them, they are sexual immorality. They do not honor God. They are not what God has designated and designed to be. You know, you look at the idea of sex and marriage, and we see in Scripture and everything we read about it, God made everything he made, and he made it good. But for everything that's real, Satan loves to produce a counterfeit. Now think about the counterfeits to real, right, intimate relationships. The counterfeits are one-night stands. The counterfeits are people living together outside of marriage. The counterfeits are people saying, I don't need a piece of paper. I don't need marriage because we're good. The counterfeits are homosexuality. And the list goes on, and all the perversions that we take out of what God intended to be something super good. We've twisted and tweaked it at every level, and Satan provides a counterfeit, but the counterfeit has a tremendously different outcome. And the counterfeit always will have a tremendously different outcome. Now, look at pornography. Churches aren't very good at talking about pornography. You want to know why? That's kind of uncomfortable, kind of embarrassing. Oh, great, what are we going to say about it? But the reality is, pornography snatches something huge out of people's lives. Pornography puts you in places, viewing images of naked people, puts you in places where you began to look at people not for who they are, but how they look. Now, I promise you, if you're in a marriage and there's pornography, I promise you it's doing destruction to your marriage. If you're a young man or young woman looking at it and you're not married yet, I promise you it's going to jack up and do some damage to your marriage someday. Because it's a counterfeit to what God intended. And every counterfeit, not only is it bad, it has its own consequence. There's judgment that comes with it. I run into people all the time who are living together, not married. And I simply get to say this to them. I say, look, I want you to be successful in your relationships. But you stand outside of what the biblical scripture tells us is right relationships. And if you stand outside those relationships, you stand in sin. And if you stand in sin and try to say, I'm going to have a good relationship, I'll say to you, you're fooling yourself. You're not going to get that. Because you see, it's a counterfeit. God made something super good, intended for marriage. Every time it's outside of marriage, it has a whole bunch of baggage attached. guilt, shame, and a whole lot of other things come out of that place. I always take, when I'm talking to young guys, I always say, so when you get married someday, every discipleship group, we get this conversation. We get a lot of conversation, but this is one particular. Say, how many people will you want your to be wife? How many people do you want her to sleep with before she's with you? And I don't care who they are. I don't care where I talk to them at. They all have the same answer. How many?
Zero.
I said, So you want a relationship with somebody who's not been out there experiencing sexual relationships with everybody else?
Well, yeah.
That's what you want because that's something you think is very valuable. Now, how about you? What will you do for your future spouse? Will you maintain purity? Will you hold to a pure standard? Are you going to give in and do what's easy, what feels good in the moment? Because I promise you, even what feels good in the moment, a little short time later is going to have all kinds of baggage attached to it. Pornography creates an image in your mind that's completely unrealistic. And you know what? For guys, especially who get hooked in pornography, it messes your head up. And it messes your wife's head up. And your wife is never adequate in her own head and in your head. All because you choose to look at those things. He says, flee from those things. And he's not saying flee from those things because they're just like, oh, that's probably not a good thing for you. No, those things contaminate you. All other sins are outside the body. But this sin, you sin against your own body. Sexual sins are against your very body. Let's look at affairs for a minute. Affairs, I always say this. You would never consider an affair if you actually stopped and took the time to think about the consequences. You wouldn't consider it. You know how many people have lost their families, guys and gals alike, because they got into an affair? You know how many kids have been totally messed up and totally left to deal with damage that they can't deal with because of an affair? Something they had no control over, but they sure got the consequences of in a huge hurry. Affairs always look attractive because whatever I'm in now, that over there looks a lot better. And what's really kind of interesting about that process is this. Those who have affairs and then get married, man, they've got a long haul. And man, there's a lot of damage there. And man, there's a lot of issues of distrust. You're willing to cheat there. Where are you going to cheat next? All kinds of issues come up out of affairs because it's another counterfeit. It's a lie. That person understands me better. That relationship will be better. And the answer simply is no. When you dishonor God, you don't get success. You can try to have success. And I've had people get so angry with me. You can't tell me I'm not going to have success. I said, look, I want you to have success in your lives. But I can promise you, if you dishonor God and then try to claim success, you are fooling yourself. You are not having success. You are spiritually driving a stake into your own heart because you are actually trying to do the very thing God says, don't do this. And then you're trying to justify it first because you'll always have to justify sin. And those kind of situations, it becomes very easy in your own mind to justify them because someone didn't treat me right, someone didn't love me right, someone didn't respect me, this person understands me. There's all the different things that come up, but at the end, you still walk in direct disobedience to the word of God. And if you do that and you think you're going to have success, you need to re-examine your thought process because it's messed up. You know how many people walk into affairs? You know how many pastors have been caught into affairs? Because the counterfeit looks so good and it leaves you so empty. Look at all other relationships outside of marriage. It's almost like the normal routine now. Get out of high school, get down the road, date someone for a few years, become sexually involved with them, and at some point in time you start living together. Well, we're going to try each other out and see if it's going to work. And they tell me that. Well, we're going to try it out, see if we can make it. And I shake my head and said, look, I know that sounds really smart and logical to you, but I can promise you, God says no way. And so whatever seems smart and logical to you ain't going to happen. I don't try you out for a while and decide if you're going to work. Can you guys imagine if your spouse tried you out for a while and decided if you're going to work? Probably not going to work very well, is it? You see, I go into marriage with a firm commitment to loving you and being your spouse for a lifetime. And if I tried you out and you didn't work mentality, it doesn't matter now because I'm committed. Arranged marriages, the longer I've been around this process, the more I'm really thinking arranged marriages are pretty cool. Really, if you think about it, if the dad really has the best interest of the daughter in mind, knows her, knows what she's good at, knows her strengths and weaknesses, and he sees that dirtbag walking up wanting to date his daughter, he sees his weaknesses and strengths pretty quick. If you really cared for your child, you would not, you know, obviously some arranged marriages for money and power, politics, yeah, that's wrong. But what if you could pick your spouse? Like, what if I picked Anna's spouse? Anna, would that be okay? That's a stretch for her tonight. Like, I don't know, Dad. But you see, the marriage thing is about commitment. It's not about how I even feel about you. Some days I don't want to be with Becky. Why? Because some days we don't get along when things are, she sees it one way, I see it another. Some days I'd rather just be over in my corner. But it doesn't change my love for Becky. Sometimes she gets really irritated with me for some of the crazy things I do. And I don't know why. It makes perfect sense to me if you ask me. But the point is, it's not about how she feels about me or how I feel about her at any point in time. I'm committed to her. And she's committed to me. And all the other stuff works itself out as we honor God together. Those things work themselves out. And it's good. It's not just, we don't tolerate each other. We really kind of enjoy each other. You see? But everything else, the counterfeits, all the other counterfeits, have so many costs to them. And people saying to me constantly, but I need to live with them. If you're living with somebody outside of marriage, the Bible says you're living in sin. And if you live in that sin and then you try to say, God bless me, God bless me, you're trying to live a contradiction with the Word of God. And it won't work. Because you'll do one or two things. You'll totally have to justify your position, and you'll totally have to argue your position out, and you'll totally have to be blinded, or you'll have to come to repentance and submission to Christ's authority. One or the other has to happen because you cannot live in both those places. But isn't it amazing when we want something really badly, how we begin to justify our position? Isn't it amazing in our own heads how we can say, yeah, I know, but... And every time we say but, we're saying God's authority no longer rules supreme in my life. I'm not being sanctified any longer. I'm not growing more into Christ's likeness. I'm growing more into my own selfishness and my own selfish desires. You know, we run down the list of things we can talk about. Relationships outside of marriage or extramarital affairs, all those different things. Children, number one. They get damaged every time. They get damaged every time, and they get damaged for a lifetime. And I promise you, no amount of explaining it to your child is going to make it set right with them. When you violate the relationship and you cheated on your spouse and you try to tell your child whatever, you've done some permanent damage to a child. You know, with the kids, we always talk about you shouldn't be sexually active because there's diseases. Well, you know, if you... The way to avoid diseases is find one person, marry them, right? These towns that Paul is writing to, this town in Thessalonia, all kinds of stuff sexually going on. A lot of it's done in, quote, religious worship services. And today, is it not still happening? People do all kinds of things, and they try to add some spirituality, but they always include sexuality. Always include a counterfeit, and it always comes up empty. The emotional damage from walking outside of right relationships, the guilt, the shame, all the stuff that comes with it because you didn't honor God in what you did. That's why Paul is saying to these guys, you got to stay away from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is going to do tremendous damage to who you are. And I promise you, to any issue in our lives, the moment we have to justify our position, we have to tell the Holy Spirit, not going to listen to you. And we have to distance ourselves from God. So pretty soon, the person who's supposed to be growing towards Christ has to pull away because the intense conviction is too much. And I have to get further and further and further away from it because that conviction is right in my face. You know, the Bible talks about we don't need to be judged by anybody if we would judge ourselves. If you guys would clean up your stuff and take care of your stuff, no one else needs to judge you. I don't run into church people who don't understand that they shouldn't be waiting for marriage to be sexually active because they know it. But the statistics tell us that a whole lot of church people are living like the world. They're sexually active outside of marriage. And what's the answer to it? It's sin. And if they don't change it, they're going to feel the consequences. And the very first consequence is they have to keep pulling away from God because there's too much conviction there. You guys ever avoid somebody you have an issue with because there's too much stuff there? Well, that's exactly what we do with God. Ugh, we part pulling away. I was a young man once, and I tell the kids very honestly, man, it was hard trying to abstain from going over boundaries you're supposed to have in your life, and it was really hard. And the best thing you can possibly do is set some really good boundaries before you go through anything and make sure it's really clear. Because, man, living a life that's sexually pure is hard for a young person. But what's the alternative? The guilt, the shame, the other stuff that comes with it. What's the alternative to doing it? I'm supposed to be looking like Christ more and more. You know, we look at even the movies we watch, the things we do. The imagery is in front of us all the time. They present how good and how fun it is. You know, I find it very interesting when you watch a movie that has like a guy and girl not married and they go through hard times, their life is bad, and they get together and they become intimate and they live together. And you find yourself rooting for them in the movie because it's emotionally like, oh, yes, they're going to make. And you find yourself rooting for sin. And I thought, isn't that interesting? We've made it look so attractive. But nobody shows you anything past them getting together. No one shows you all the consequences, all the damage they leave behind them along the way. And that's why we're supposed to flee from this thing, because this thing, you sin against your very own body. Now, I tell the strongest of the young men, I don't trust you. I just make it really clear with them. By the way, I don't trust you. When you're in a relationship with a young lady, I don't trust you. And that makes a few of them a little bit mad at me. But I say, here's the deal. If I let you for a moment go into self-cruise mode, you're gonna break through the wrong boundaries. If for a minute you let your guard down. So the only way I know to do it right is to set the boundaries up way in advance. And when people start dating, I love asking this question. Most people don't like me asking them this question. So what's your boundaries? You should ask young people that question. Hey, what's your boundaries in your relationship? Because I think it's a great question. And you know what they usually say? Well, I don't know. I guess we probably shouldn't sleep together. And they're trying to give you an answer that you think is okay. But the reality is they haven't thought through what are the boundaries. And getting to that point, just on a side note here as well, you know the best way to keep boundaries in place? Find somebody with a common view. If you date somebody who doesn't have a desire to be sanctified, to become more like Christ, their boundaries are different. Paul is actually talking, and he says to him at one point in time, in fact, let me just read it to you. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 here, I believe. It says, verse 5:9 says, I've written you a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not of all mean the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy or the swindlers or the adulterers. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. He said, I've written to you, don't associate with these people. And then he kind of adds this, I'm not talking about the people out there. What he's talking about, the people inside here, the people who proclaim a relationship with Christ, don't associate with those who dishonor Christ and live sexually immoral lives. Well, why is he saying that? Because there's a contaminating factor. My son Jesse, he and I have had many conversations about dating in the last couple years. And I finally got my criteria list down to a pretty simple list for him. She must be a believer. Must. I know the second one I've added to it now. I'm really emphatic on this one. And she must be active in a church. Because I've heard so many kids, I'm a follower of Jesus. And their lives and their lifestyles don't reflect it, and they don't even know who Jesus is, but they know the words, and they know how to say the words. And I said, no, it's not good enough for you to find someone who's a believer. I want you to find a believer who's actively connected to the life of the church. Because I know he's going to have the best possible scenario in front of him with that at least as a basis. Now, if his heart's right and her heart's right, there's already additional barriers put up to sexual immorality. I tell people when I was young dating, it was hard staying sexually pure. And I love God, and it was hard. Can you imagine if you don't put some boundaries and some barriers up, what happens? You'll fall right off the cliff in a hurry. But you always get the consequences. You always get the consequences. You always have to look back down the road and you have to compare people. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about the perversity of mankind and where we've gone to. And it even talks about homosexuality. It says, and the men exchanged natural relationship for unnatural relationship with one another, and they received in themselves a due penalty for their perversion. For every sexual immorality issue, there is a penalty for the perversion. The counterfeit always comes with a cost. And if you don't want to pay the cost, then you have to get busy protecting what you know to be right. Verse 7 again. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live holy lives. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. We've been called to holy lives. We've been called to living lives that are more and more looking like Christ. And Paul's writing to a group of people who are inundated with sexual immorality. And I'm speaking to a congregation here, and we're inundated with the very same things. Sexual immorality all around us, at every level, every turn. All kinds of perversions are out there of every kind. I thought about making a list, and I thought it probably wouldn't be appropriate. But I could just think about all the different perversions of true sexual intimacy that God designed inside of a marriage. And every single one of them, listing them and then listing its cost. And it would be amazing. God's way, there's no guilt, there's no shame, there's pleasure. Man's way, there's always guilt and shame. And I always say this to people, and it's just a fact. Sin is fun. You get it? Sin is actually fun. If sin weren't fun, people wouldn't do it. I mean, it's pretty stupid to sin if it wasn't any fun. Sin is always fun for a season, for a little while. But then it always comes back to bite you in a huge way, and it costs you a whole bunch. So I want to challenge you. Are you living sexually pure lives? And the first thing you want to probably respond to that is, yeah. But are you doing it in your thought process? Are you doing it in what you're seeing and watching? What you're thinking about? Jesus says these words, I say to you, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look upon a woman to lust after, you've done the same as committing adultery. Jesus has just raised the bar to an incredible level. It's not just what I do, it's how I think. So, you may have never physically cheated, but your mind's all in the wrong places. You may have never crossed the boundary in the physical realm, but you've crossed the boundaries all over the place everywhere else. And the Bible still says to you, that's sin. That's wrong. Now, sexual sins are extra powerful because of what they carry with them. They carry guilt and shame and a lot of other stuff with them. And so, here's what Satan loves about sexual immorality. When people are being sexually immoral, they don't come up front and say, hey, pick me, guys, pray for me. I've been dealing with pornography. Hey, I'm having an affair with my wife. Can you guys pray for me? We don't have altar calls for that stuff. Why? Because people in shame would go hide. They wouldn't come. But that's exactly his target, his aim, his goal. You see, sexual things always carry, though, got to hide this thing, got to cover this thing and not let it get exposed. And it's the very thing that keeps you from growing in Christ. So, if you're struggling, we got to end with some instruction here. If you're struggling, you need to find somebody that you can trust, somebody that can hold you accountable, and somebody that you can listen to. Say, will you help me? We know we have God, and God sometimes to our heads feels impersonal because we don't see him, touch him, feel him in that tangible, physical way. But when I say to my brother, say, I need you to ask me next week how I'm doing my thought process, or how I'm doing and what I'm about, or where I'm going, or what I'm saying, or what I'm seeing. When somebody physically, tangibly can touch me, someone can say to you, I'll check in with you next week, that in itself becomes your very first safeguard. Okay? If you could get out of it by yourself, you would have already done so because you already realize the consequences of that kind of a sin. So obviously, you're struggling. Well, how do you break it? You break it with acknowledgement. And you break it with asking other people to help you. Sexual sins are awful powerful for that reason. All the shame and all the secrecy. And Satan loves it because he can keep us in bondage. You see? So, my challenge to you, if you're struggling, you got to repent. Repentance is not words out of my mouth. God, please forgive me. Repentance is, God, please forgive me, and I stop and I turn around and I walk away from the sin. That's what repentance is, turning away from sin. You got to start there. But most of the time with any other kind of addiction, guess what? It's all the same. You need accountability, people to help you walk it out. And to some of you, let this be your encouragement. I've heard enough damaging stories in my life as a pastor of people whose marriages and their lives and their kids and their families have been messed up because of sexual immorality. The best thing to do is never, ever get close to it. Never, ever. You see it coming at a distance and you run. The Bible says with every temptation, there's a way of escape. There's an off-ramp all the time, but you have to choose the off-ramp. So, best thing is, as I say to guys, don't ever take the second look. You notice God's creation on the first look, right? But you take the second look and you're in trouble. And you know what? That's discipline. I tell guys this is kind of just what I said. They all have boobs and they all have a butt. I tell my discipleship group this every year. Why do I tell them that? It doesn't sound a very appropriate thing to say, but what I'm saying to them is, look, there's no mystery what you're looking at. So now I don't need to look twice, do I? It's always a mystery that catches us and intrigues us. Well, once I know it's not a mystery, I don't have to take the second look. And for a lot of us, if we could discipline our lives to not take the second look, we would not have to reap the whirlwind of consequences that come afterwards. So I'll leave that with you and the Holy Spirit. That's an interesting one to preach, by the way. I'm going to have a big altar call now. I want to encourage you to go and pray that one through. If you know you're struggling in some area, you know you're not walking in God's right plan, you're feeling the consequences daily. Do something about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, you've called us to live sexually pure lives. And that's tough. And in this day and age, the impurity is being celebrated and saying it's right and good and the right way to do it. And marriage is even being degraded. But Father, it doesn't matter what the culture does. You've called us to be holy, to be set apart, to be sanctified. You've called us to live differently than the world lives. So Father, in any of those areas, if we're violating your standard tonight, we come and we repent of that, calling it by name what it is. And we ask for your help. Father, help us to walk away from any entrapment we've got ourselves in. In any area that we've been entrapped, help us by your Spirit to walk away. Give us accountability around us so we don't get stuck in those places. Because, Father, we know you've called us to be free. And sexual immorality never frees us. It always creates more bondage. And your desire is that we'd be free. So we'd ask for your help there. We ask that you would expose our hearts, you'd expose our rebellion and disobedience to you, that we might confess that sin and be brought back into right relationship with you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Junior High, I'll meet you down below in a minute.